Today we're looking at God's Word, and in Matthew chapter 7, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at that the last couple of weeks briefly. We've been delving into the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look today, we're going to finish on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to look at verses 24 through verse 27. God's Word says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitude were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we recognize that but for the finished work of Jesus Christ, we would have no merit to stand before you. And so, Lord, we humbly plead the blood of Christ over our sins, over our faults, over those things which we have both committed, those things which we have omitted in doing or saying or thinking this past week. Lord God, as a congregation, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be able to hear your word this morning as you would have us to use it, to cause us to inspect our own lives. And Lord God, with the foundation that we are building upon or that we have built upon, we thank you now today for your word. We pray through Jesus, our Savior's name, and God's people said, amen. In 1174, an Italian architect by the name of Pisano began work on what would become his most famous project. It was a separate standing bell tower for the cathedral in the city of Pisa. The tower was going to be 8 stories. It was going to be 185 feet tall. There was just one little problem that the builders found out relatively soon, and that was the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation was far too shallow to adequately hold the structure. Sure enough, they tried everything that they could do. The architects, the builders tried to shore it up. They tried to do all sorts of things. In fact, they even on the upper floors, they tried to build them at a little bit of an angle so that it would fool your eye, but nonetheless, it didn't work. It took 176 years for the Leaning Tower of Pisa to be built, to be completed. And during that time, they did many things, as I said, to try to compensate for that tilt. But nonetheless, and this tower has now stood for, you know, the better part, 800 plus years. And yet, it leans 18 feet off center. And the best of the experts say that someday it's going to fall. There's just nothing more you can do about it. Okay? All because it wasn't built on the right foundation. Wasn't built on the right foundation. Here's a tower, and it stood a bunch of years, and they put all sorts of effort into it. It took almost 200 years to build, and yet they didn't check the foundation. And as we look today in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see that Jesus teaches on the importance of having a firm foundation in the spiritual life. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, he tells us that building our lives on his word will endure the storms of time, the tests of eternity. And I want you to think of this passage as really basically a third illustration in a series of illustrations that Jesus has taught here in chapter 7. Verses 15 through 20, it's an illustration on false prophets. In verse 21 through 23, false profession or false assurance, you might say. And here in these verses, he's basically teaching us about false security. False security. Some people think that they're really standing when, in fact, they're on very shaky ground, spiritually speaking. Don't ever forget the Sermon on the Mount was written to disciples. It was spoken to disciples, I should say it that way. It was spoken to disciples, and he's challenging his disciples to take appraisal of their own spiritual lives. And that's what we're going to do today as well. So as we look here in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to take appraisal to make sure what we're building our lives upon. What is it that we're building our lives upon? Well, first of all, notice the similarities between the two men in this passage, because there really are. There's similarities between these men. And the scripture says basically here, Jesus gives this parable for the benefit of professing believers so as to realize that we are to demonstrate discernment in our spiritual lives. You know, there are a lot of similarities between us and Christians, aren't there? I mean, we love our families, we go to work, we have to pay rent, we do all those types of things, right? We have in common. There are a lot of things we have in common. Jesus is speaking to those, though, who are interested in spiritual matters. And first of all, notice who Jesus is addressing in this passage. He's addressing those who are interested in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. If, as Christians, we are to be interested in the promotion of the kingdom of God. And here they are, they're listening to a sermon on the kingdom of God. And you know, this morning at 8 o'clock service, I say, well, you've got to be, you know, you've got to be interested in spiritual things. You're out at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, you know, and maybe you've just been up all night and you happen to see the doors were open. But for the most part, you know, it's because you're interested. You're here today because of the fact that you are interested in spiritual things. Every single one that's made that commitment, right? Because you could be playing golf, you could be laying in, you could be doing whatever else, lying in, sorry. That's the case for us. There are a lot of people, though, right, in our world as well that have a religious bend to them. Maybe they like to sing hymns. Maybe they like to sing worship songs. Maybe they like to discuss doctrine or whatever. Maybe they just want the benefits of salvation, right? Who's not up for that? And yet underneath, there's something terribly wrong. There's seriously a deficiency in it because the foundation is wrong. Well, on one occasion, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that, in the King James Version, it says, by the heart, or what is right. And it's a warning to us not simply to judge based on appearances. You all are in your Sunday finest today, right? You're all in your best appearance, and you've got your clothing on, and you've ironed it, and your hair is just right. And to some of you, your hair just isn't just right because your hair just isn't there, right? No, I'm not talking to you, Bob. But you know, we have all the appearance of looking the fine Christian life and lifestyle. We all know that that's just an outward facade, don't we? We all know that's a facade. We all know, if we're being honest, perfectly honest with ourselves, that just below that surface lies a heart that's desperately wicked. And in the right situation or in the wrong situation, I may say that we could do just about anything in that. And yet, as Jesus is speaking here, he's telling us we need to look at below that. We need to take an appraisal of our own lives to see what it is that we are building our spiritual life upon. You see, we need to demonstrate discernment. Discernment in our own spiritual lives. We need to be discerning of our own lives. Not just passing it off, not just going by glibly, but the whole parable here is about believers rightly judging themselves as well as discerning others. Because as I said, you know what? You can sing Christian lyrics. A Christian singer can sing their lyrics and put on a good show and everybody can applaud and say, well, that was nice. A pastor can stand up and say things that will sound pretty good and some people will like it. And, you know, a person can give a good sounding testimony. What Jesus wants us to do is to be believable in not just our outward appearance, but in our inward as well. Ray Bolts, many of you who remember contemporary Christian music all the way back in the 80s, Ray Bolts in the 80s and into the early 90s was one of the biggest names in contemporary Christian music, right? How many of you can remember Watch the Lamb or some of those songs or Thank You? Remember Thank You for Giving to the Lord? I'm a Soul That Was Saved. You remember those types of songs that he sang and the everything about him, just great. Do you know, and I found this out just a year or so ago, Ray Bolts left his wife of I don't know how many years, children, and is now living with his male lover. Okay? Saying, oh, I haven't changed any, is what he's saying to people. I haven't changed any. I'm still the same Christian. I'm still, no, you're not obeying Christ's clear teaching. So you can say it. You can have a profession. You can have the front. You can do all of that. You can parrot. You know, you can teach a parrot, right? The Chays have a parrot or a bird that can say a few words, right? And we have taught a bird to say, and a bird can say a word here or there. Doesn't mean it knows it. Doesn't mean it understands it. Doesn't mean it's living that way. Discernment includes how we act both publicly and privately. Discernment. Do we demonstrate that in our spiritual lives? What are the similarities between these two men in this passage? The two men had the same desire. Desire that most of us have. They want to build a house, want to have a house for their family they can live in. We assume a house in which they could have comfort and ease, and they could have their family there, and they apparently wanted the same things. They were going to live in the same area. You see, the parable points this out. It's not a contrast of different regions. It's not like a house built here being compared to a house in the Keys, or a house in Arizona being compared to a house in New England. You know, there's different design issues that go on there. This is like a house right next to each other. And you see this all the time, right? Even around Iowa City. Construction that's just alike. When we lived in the South, my brother worked for a period of time with State Farm as an insurance adjuster. And he was a claims adjuster. And he was part of what were called the stormtroopers by State Farm. And he didn't wear a white suit and helmet, you know, and act menacingly with a blaster. It wasn't what he did. Rather, he was in the group that whenever there was a major natural disaster, you instantly have to get a lot of insurance adjusters there in a hurry so that people's lives can go on. They need money. They'll need their check, you know, because their house has been blown down or because there's been a fire or a hurricane or whatever has taken place. And remember in the early 1990s, a tornado had hit the western side of Columbia out by Lake Murray. It's an expensive, expensive and exclusive neighborhood on the west side of town. And the homes out there, I think it may be because of code or because of covenants, but they were all very similar. They looked very similar. They all, you know, these two-story mansion-looking homes. And when this tornado hit, like we've seen before, there were some that were standing with everything, not missing a shingle, and the one next door might have been obliterated. Okay? And one home devastated, one home barely touched at all. The same people, same type of people, wanted the same things out of life, built the same type, liked the same type of homes, and yet when the storm hit, one house stood, one house didn't stand. Why? These two men, they liked, they desired the same kind of house. As I said, you know, you can go over to Rarit Road, Shannon Drive, over there on Rarit Road, and you can see what we call Charleston houses, and they're kind of like row houses. They all look alike. Or you can go over to East Court Street, go across Scott there, and you can see homes that they look, all of them look exactly alike. They appeal to a certain person. There's a certain flavor that they like with regard to that. They all have that same look. And our Lord teaches in this parable, we could use our imaginations to attempt to, you know, see the similarities in these homes. We think that, you know, they didn't live in homes like, yeah, they did. They had homes back then. Most of them were two stories with a little roof patio as a flat roof. They had a fireplace. They had a main window. They had a main door. They had all of those things, the same types of things that you'd like in your house. And they undergo a test, though. And up to this point in the parable, there are all these similarities between these men, their motivations, their mansions, you might say, but they're about to undergo a test. That test is going to be the rains and the floods and the winds that are going to burst against those. You know, there are similar experiences that we all face in life, aren't there? Regardless if you're a Christian, non-Christian, there are going to be experiences. There are going to be struggles. There's an appreciation for, or a desire for appreciation, recognition, and we want to have meaning in our life. We want to know that this life counts for something. We want to know that. We want to feel that. And you know, tragedy comes to Christian, tragedy comes to non-Christian. Last week, you know, made the news. We spoke about it, I think, last week. Somebody mentioned it in the service. Young girl, a senior at West High School, apparently beloved young woman in her class, coming home from a youth group meeting. And waves at a friend, loses control of her moped, and is dead. That quickly. It happens to good families. It happens to bad families. It happens to rich families. It happens to poor. It happens to Christian. It happens to non-Christian. Tragedies are going to come. Difficult things in life are going to hit, but where's the foundation? What is the foundation that we're building upon here? Jesus says, there are these two men, they built similar-looking houses, they have all the same appearance, but there's a different foundation. Second of all, notice there are differences between these men. There are differences. There are major differences between these men. And it's demonstrated in how they build. Because what are the differences that you see? And you know, I took the entire first point to tell you how similar they were. Now I'm going to tell you how different they are. Okay? I could have just done the sermon in this point, but as you know, you have to have 3 points to have a sermon, right? At least 3 points. Okay? So I gave you that first point so the sermon wouldn't be like 10 minutes long. Okay? Jesus' purpose, though, in preaching is to expose the underlying, the inherent differences, as well as the differences of outcome in these two individuals. And Jesus is demonstrating here a very important spiritual truth. Oftentimes, the apparent differences between individuals are very subtle, but I guarantee you they will come out. They'll come out. Oftentimes they come out under pressure. Oftentimes they come out under stress, under duress. You'll see it come out with somebody. And earlier on here in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there are these false prophets. They look like good prophets, but they're actually in sheep's clothing. And they're subtle. And you know, they will just say things that are just subtly off. But it's off basis. And it reminds me of the fact, you know, here today in our society, all the research that's being done says that young people in America today are more spiritually minded than they were of my generation. And yet, by and large, you don't see as many young people in churches today as you saw 25, 30 years ago at the, you know, in the same type of time frame. The reason for that is because most people are buying into this nonsense. Spirituality is what is important in life. Spirituality. And it doesn't matter, you know, the guise of that covers just about everything in our society, from whether it's environmentalism or yoga or some other cult or the like. And everything is fine as long as you're just spiritual. You know what? You never find that in the pages of Scripture. Christianity is propositional revealed truth that has been revealed by an almighty God to a people who could never have come up with it themselves. We are so separated because of the fall, we could have never come up with this stuff, and so God took it upon himself to send us this love letter of his salvation in Jesus Christ. We could have never dreamed up that scheme either. How can the God of all of heaven come down to earth, die for me, and ascend physically back up to heaven? From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, as our Apostles' Creed says, right? And this is what we are to build upon, not the latest spiritual mishmash that comes along. And what is the foundation, let me ask you, that you are building your life or your home upon? There are only two distinctions made of these two men. One is labeled wise, the other is labeled foolish. And it's based directly upon, it's based solely upon the foundations upon which they built. How many of you ever been to Dodgeville, Wisconsin? Land's End? Any? Yeah, okay. Know where it is, right? And in the 1940s, there's a man by the name of Alex Jordan. He discovered there's a 60-foot chimney rock in the Wyoming Valley up there of Wisconsin near Dodgeville. And it's a sandstone formation called the Deer Shelter Rock. And he began to build a home up there. He was going to build a little home and retreat center. He never intended it to be a tourist attraction, but it became an architectural wonder, isn't it? Those of you who have seen it, how many of you have seen the House on the Rock? Original name, right? House on the Rock. It's amazing. When you get home, if you've never seen it, Google it. Google it. I love that. Just Google it, okay? You can find anything by Googling, right? So I want you to go home. I want you to Google House on the Rock because it presents the perfect picture about what I'm talking here today. It's built upon this rock, built upon this foundation. He didn't realize it, and people told him, man, you could make a lot of money. People will pay 50 cents to come see this. If you've been there recently, you know it's a little bit more than 50 cents, right? It's a house, and it's called the House on the Rock. The house built on the rock. It's a wonderful illustration of what Jesus is saying here. How many would pay to go see the house on sand? You know? You know, it'd be crumpled over, it'd be fallen and all that. You wouldn't go to see that, right? But the house on the rock, that has an appeal to it. Let me ask you, even Christians, what are you building your home upon today? What is it you're building your house upon? What is it that you think is going to get you or get your kids through? You know, if I only send them to Christian school, if I only homeschool, if I only, as they go to public school, if I go private, then we'll allow them to do it. No. Well, we'll make sure they're in church. Well, that's good, but that's still no. Okay? That won't do it. You have got to be building your life on Jesus Christ. They've got to see that. They have to be doing that in their lives as well. Who is babysitting your kids for the most part? You say, who's babysitting? I'm babysitting. Okay, you and the computer? You and the TV? What do you allow into your home? Whom do you allow into your home? I know a lot of people, I never allow somebody bad into my home. What are you watching? What are the kids watching? I know people, get all angry and defensive when I say that sort of thing. You're talking about my Christian liberty. You're talking about my liberty in Christ, and I have liberty. Yes, we all have liberty, but we are all also not to use it for license, as the scripture also tells us. You know, sadly, all the statistics that are out there today point to the fact that our kids watch the exact same things. They drink the exact same things. They smoke the exact same things in the exact same amount. They have sex the exact same amount as the non-Christians. And the question is, where's the difference? Where's the difference? Don't try to hide it behind liberty. That's not liberty, that's license. That's license. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we building our lives upon? And notice the character distinction Jesus makes here between these two men. He labels the one wise, he labels the other foolish. I find it interesting. In the Bible, the word fool, foolish, or foolishly is used about 365 times. Just enough once for every day, you know, so you can keep humble, okay? And in that, it's always used of the unwise or ungodly people. And unwise and ungodly are oftentimes interchanged in Scripture. And fools are individuals who participate in folly. You know, lives of folly. Thinking that their lives don't count for anything or just doing whatever comes next or whatever feels good. And the picture that emerges in the biblical material is the fool is the opposite of the wise. The folly is the opposite of wisdom. What's the characteristic of this man? He's foolish. Why is he foolish? What does he do that's foolish? He's in a hurry, spiritually speaking. He's in a hurry. And he wants to build his house, and he wants his house to look just as good as the guy next door, his house. And he wants to have all of the niceties of that house, you know, the nice door with the stained glass windows or the whatever else. But he doesn't want to take the time to build the foundation. Maybe he's gotten a little behind schedule, right? Or maybe something else has encroached upon it, and he wants to get in a hurry. What's the scripture say? The godly man shall not make haste. The foolish man wants shortcuts and quick results. You know, every time I see in a Christian bookstore, you know, 30 days or less to godliness, I just want to take the book and throw it away. Yeah, I've been a Christian 27 years, haven't figured it out yet. You know, still struggling with it. Yeah, now I'm better than I was, okay, by the grace of God. I'm better than I was, but I still, you know, and we all want this foolish hurry. You know, the foundation, you've got to pour a foundation, right? Those of you who are in construction, you got to pour a foundation, and you've got to let it sit a certain amount of time so that it hardens up, so that it firms up. You can't just go about it. You know, I'm sure you could ask Tom Palmer. I'm sure you could ask him. I'm sure that, you know, when they do their building inspections in North Liberty, I'm sure, you know, foundation, one of the things. In fact, I was talking to somebody not too long ago who's in construction, and they said the first inspection that will come along is the foundation inspection. Why? Because of what's going on right here. Because of what we're talking about. Because of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Because if you're going to spend all that money to build a house, you better make sure the foundation's going to hold it up, right? Third and finally, we notice the difference between these two houses. There is an appropriate time to inspect your life. It's right now. It's right now. Don't put it off. It's right now. It's today. You don't know when your tomorrow is going to be your last tomorrow. It's today. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to examine your life. Don't put it off. How many of you ever heard of Moffat, who was a builder here in Iowa City back in the 30s? How many of you heard of it? Really? Okay, three people, four people maybe. Okay, all right. I was worried about those of you who were architects, never heard of Moffat, okay? He was famous here. In fact, you'll find his homes on the east side of town, okay, because that's the older side of town. And I love Moffat homes. I love looking at them. You can always tell them they're distinct little homes. And the thing that Moffat did is he was ahead of his time. He made a pile of money, too, by the way, doing this. But he made all these homes. You'll see them. There are dozens of them on the east side of town. And they all have some commonalities. They're all built around a front window. The houses are all built around a front window. You'll always see a prominent front window in a Moffat house. You'll also always see a garage. Or if they've enclosed it since that time, you can always tell where there was a garage. He was ahead of his time. He always offered a small one-car garage. You could not get your SUV in it today, okay? But he always offered one. And another thing, they always had a fireplace in the home because Moffat wanted, he felt as though a family should be, you know, centered around the fireplace in the evening. Very idealistic man. But Moffat, now I'm just making sure I did this in first service too. Any of you who said, anybody here own a Moffat house? No. Okay, then I can go on with the illustration. Okay. The thing about Mr. Moffat was he made a pile of money because he was very cheap. Okay? And he would go out to the dump. Again, this is during the Great Depression and into the Second World War. He would go out to the dump, and as I said, he'd pick up a window from out of the dump. And then he would build around that window. And guess where he'd get his doors? And there are a couple homes on the east side. The soffits on the house are built from the backs of chairs. Took the backs off of chairs, you know, that he found. I don't know if he'd found it at a garage sale like yesterday. He broke the backs off of them and sawed them and then made a soffits out of it. Sound interesting to do, John? Yeah. And so they're all this. And guess what the insulation is in them? R19? Nah, not in your life. Newspaper. That's what it was, newspaper. It was the insulation in there. He did that. They're great little homes. They're kind of like a almost have a cult following after them here in Iowa City. He was a man well ahead of his time, used a lot of cheap materials. And so now 80, 70 years post-construction, guess what? There's a little bit of maintenance that has to be done on Moffat houses. But they're wonderful little homes, but the materials weren't always the best that were used in them. You see, in this parable, we realize there's a time for inspection, and that inspection has passed. The home's been built. It was built in an inferior fashion, and now the test hits. It's a storm. I don't like that when I'm thinking about going to Haiti in the middle of a hurricane. But the storm hits, and it's too late. It's not like you can go down and shore up the foundation then, right? The foundation fails. The foundations were different materials, different quality, different durability. You know, you can choose to build on what you want to build on in your life. Now I'm back to the spiritual life, not to the physical, okay? I'm going to choose to build on Jesus Christ. Because, as I said earlier, he's the only one I know that died for me. He went to Calvary for me. He suffered my pain, torture, that I should have borne. He rose bodily. He sat in a grave for 3 days. He rose bodily from the grave, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. You want to bet on somebody else? You can do that. But I would implore you not to. Because that foundation, there's only one foundation that's sure, that's secure. Why did Jesus draw this? Really, it's a graphic picture, dramatic picture. Because he wanted to demonstrate the reality of the spiritual life, the spiritual realm. Because when you bet against all odds and it fails, it has a dramatic result. It has a drastic result. You're either trusting in Christ, you're building upon him, or you're building upon something else. That's all there is. Those are the only options that are allowed. It's either Christ, or it's something or someone else. Those are your options. There's nothing else to choose from. October 17th, 1989. I was in grad school at the time. There was an earthquake that hit San Francisco. And due to the nature of that region, they've given a lot of thought to strict building codes that they have in San Francisco region because of the nature and all the earthquakes. And certain areas did much better than other areas did. Do you know that the South Pier of the Golden Gate Bridge sits directly on top of the San Andreas Fault? I mean, if there's a place you don't want to build, I think in my mind that'd be it, right? However, do you know that it was undamaged in the quake? Totally undamaged in the quake. The west portion of the tower, which weighs on that, is so deeply embedded into the rock that it goes down into the rock under the sea. During that same earthquake, the two-level freeway in Oakland collapsed. That was made out of hard material, right? It was reinforced rebar, right? There was concrete, right? All of that looked good, looked solid every day. Thousands of cars went over it, and yet it collapsed. Why? Well, structural engineer said afterwards, because it was built over a fill-in area, filled-in ground, not solid rock. It looked just the same until the time of testing. Who are you building upon? Some cheap fill-in? Some fill-in for Jesus Christ? You know, some modern-day Messiah, whoever it is, whatever it is that's promising that it's going to do for you what only Jesus Christ can do? Or are you going to build upon the rock? Jesus Christ. Your choice. You can build whichever way you want to. You can build with whatever materials you want to, but there's going to come a test. And when that test hits, I guarantee you there's only one rock that's going to be stood upon, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that it teaches us. And this morning, Lord, it calls us to take a serious appraisal of our own lives today, to question, Lord, appraisal to see if we've substituted anything or anyone except for Christ or in place of Christ. Lord, we pray that he would have preeminence in our lives, that position of first place. Lord, recognizing that all the disciplines that we practice on our lives, they're great, they're good, but they can never replace what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, I pray this morning as well, if there would be one here today who doesn't know Christ as his or her Savior, that he or she would see their own need, his or her own need for the Savior and build their life, his life, her life upon him. We pray now in Christ's name and for his glory, and God's people said, Amen.